All right, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I know with the this being the week before we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection, sometimes thinking this is a week before that, but I wanted to look at something else that happened just prior to his arrest and crucifixion, and so we'll be getting there in just a minute. But there was a man who had robbed a store, and he was trying to get away as fast as he could. And just as he was running, there was a church there, and so he went in to try to hide in there. And as he was hiding, he heard a noise like somebody had come in the door, and so he thought, where am I going to hide? So he went into the confessional, and he hid in there, and he thought, well, just in case, I'll put on a collar and everything. So he got all pretending. He thought, I could just pretend to be a priest, you know. So he got all in that, and sure enough, the person came back there to the confessional, walked in the other side, and she said, Father, I need to confess my sin. And so he said, what have you done, my child? And so she said, I have committed the sin of vanity. And he said, explain what you mean. And she said, well, I look in the mirror multiple times throughout the day, and I just admire how beautiful I am. And I know I shouldn't do that. And so the man kind of looked through the window there and looked at her, and he said, I've got some good news for you. He said, what you've done is not a sin, it's just a mistake. Well, he was pretending to be a priest. And so I want to think about the idea of being a pretender. And look at this man by the name of Judas. And I found this a rather interesting study looking at this individual, Judas. And some things I'd like to think about with him being a pretender. I want to start by looking at his service. So here in Matthew chapter 26, the first thing I'd like for us to notice, and I was amazed to see how many times this came out, but to notice that Judas was accepted as one of the 12. Now, we know that, but notice how many times that this comes out in the Scripture. Here in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 14. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Didn't have to say one of the 12. Could have just said Judas, right? But wanted to be very specific in who this was, but he is one of the 12. That's how he's identified. Go down to verse number 47 here in Matthew 26 and verse 47. It says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude and with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse number 10, it says, then Judas Iscariot, and again, one of the 12, it says. In verse number 43 of that same chapter, once again, it says, refers to Judas as being one of the 12. We can go to Luke chapter 22, and it says, and Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. In verse number 47 of that same chapter, it refers to Judas again, and it refers to him as being one of the 12. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 71, again, it says Judas being one of the 12. I was just amazed to see how many times it specifically refers to Judas, and then it says how he is one of the 12, and he is numbered among the 12. At least 7 times. The Holy Spirit has that inspired and recorded for us in these Gospels. To think that he was numbered in this fellowship of 12 that were chosen to be the disciples and the close followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's rather amazing. And to think that the other 11 never questioned him. they never had a doubt in their minds that we know of anyway about Judas being actually one of those 12. That's how good of a pretender Judas was. So he was numbered amongst the 12. But you know, being numbered even among those who have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not necessarily a guarantee of being a true follower of the Lord, is it? We can see that right here. And so I think it behooves every one of us to examine our own selves. As we see, Judas was a good pretender, and he was one of those 12 close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we think about him is that he was sent out to preach the gospel as we think about his service. Not only was he numbered amongst the 12, but he was also sent out to preach the gospel. Have you ever thought about Judas as being one who preached the gospel? But he was actually sent out in Matthew chapter 10. You can turn back there if you would, just a few chapters back. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be singling out a little passage of Scripture, verses 4 through 8, where it says there that Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles," and so on. And so here we see that he was amongst those that was sent out to share the good news. We could go to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10 is where the account where the 70 is sent out. And very likely, I'm sure it probably included the 12 disciples amongst those 70 that were sent out. And this is the interesting thing. You don't have to turn there, but in this passage of Scripture, listen to what it says following those 70 that went out, likely including these 12, which would have been one of Judas as well. Verse 23 says, "And then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see.'" You know, I've read that many times, but I never thought about that in relationship to Judas. And Judas being one of those, and he goes on to say, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." And yet Judas saw those things and heard those things. Think about the service that he had, and yet, you know what? What is amazing is, if we put this in modern day terms, probably the service of Judas would put many believers to shame. Really. When you look at the service that he renders to the Lord and even being sent out the way he was in that way. Another aspect is of his service that we see is that he was a treasurer of the group of the disciples. He was the considered the treasurer. In John 12:26, there it tells us that he was responsible for the money box. In John 13:29, it says, "For some thought that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, 'Buy those things which we need for the feast, so that we should give something to the poor.'" So we see there that what was his responsibility? He was in charge of the money that was given to them as they would minister, serve, and share with the poor. He was the one that was entrusted with that responsibility. So not only was he amongst the 12, but you can see that he was trusted. He must have had a high level of trust to be the one designated to have that responsibility. So for 3+ years, he served the Lord there in incredible ways, all the while pretending the whole time. You know, it's so easy to deceive others, and it's so easy perhaps even to deceive ourselves. And so we would do good to even examine our own selves as we think about perhaps there's, you could have been raised in a Christian home, could have been involved in assembly life for a long time, could know all of the right answers, could be a life full of all kinds of service, And yet, would you have ever thought somebody like that could be a good pretender? And yet, that's the example that we see with Judas as well. So we need to examine our own selves. John Phillips, a wonderful commentator, listen to what he said. The opportunity Judas was given in life was enough to make the angels gasp. He might have had his name engraved in the royal gems and embedded forever in the foundation stones of the celestial city. Throughout all the endless ages of eternity, the redeemed of all ages would have stopped to admire that name. Along with all the others, adding its own unique luster to the city of God. In their endless comings and goings, the angels might have pointed out his name to each other as one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Instead, his name rings down through the centuries as a synonym for treachery and shame. Very moving, isn't it? To think of this man with all of these opportunities, a life full of service, and yet what do we see about him is that he is just a pretender. So we see his service. What's another thing that we can look at about this man? If you would turn to John chapter 12, and once again, we're thinking about that time leading up to this happening before he's actually put on trial and crucified, thinking of what Judas did leading up to that. And so the second thing I'd like to think about is his secret, not only his service, but in John chapter 12, we're confronted with a secret that he had. And so in John chapter 12, verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii, not sold for 300 denarii, and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. He had a secret, didn't he? He had a secret that he was not that trustworthy disciple that all of the others thought that he was. That was his secret. You know, it's easy to have a secret. It's easy to hide something from everybody else, the eyes of man. But of course, when we see this commentary, why do we have this commentary, though none of the others knew it? It's because the Lord knew it. We can't hide it from God, can we? We can't hide any secrets from the eyes of God. He had a secret. He was such a good pretender that nobody even questioned whether he was a trustworthy disciple. But there's another part of his secret. Not only was he not a trustworthy disciple, but he was not even a true disciple. That was the more serious secret that he really had. In fact, in John 17, in verse number 12, Jesus said in this prayer in John 17, he said, "And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So he refers to Judas how? He refers to him as the son of perdition. That word means that he was marked by final loss, speaking of his eternal doom. That's who Judas really was. He was never a true disciple. Now, he was not compelled to do this because of what we know in Scripture, but rather he chose to do this, and by his choice he fulfilled Scripture. So we want to make that very clear. He made the choice to do that. He chose. Think of the opportunity he had. He had the opportunity to be a real, true disciple. But he chose to be a pretender. And by making that choice, he is the son of perdition instead, simply because of his choice to pretend. In Mark 14, verse 21, a very solemn statement that the Lord made about Judas. Listen to what he said. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. What bad shoes to be in. I would not want to be in Judas's shoes, would you? To think that the Lord Himself would say it would have been better if this man had never even been born. To think about the eternal doom that Judas is facing even now. I can't even think about that. To think about any unbeliever, any person who is just pretending even to be a follower of the Lord Jesus will be facing a doom that is that similar to Judas himself. So he had a secret. The next thing I'd like for us to notice about Judas is the sale that he made. After Jesus was anointed by Mary with that expensive ointment, Judas, it says, he went out and he conspired to betray the Lord Jesus. It makes you wonder if when he was called out, when he was trying to appear so well and he was called out on it, it makes you wonder if that kind of put in his heart an animosity toward the Lord in that regard, and he went out to betray the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 26, it says this, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? It's pretty scary, isn't it? What are you willing to give me if I betray him to you? What could those men possibly give to him that the Lord Jesus would have not given him freely? And a whole lot better and a whole lot more that would have lasted for eternity if he had not just chosen to be a true disciple rather than just a pretender. And yet he goes and he asks them about what they will give to deliver him to them, to him. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The sale, the 30 pieces of silver. And this amounted to about $15, which is really the price of a slave. And we can find that in Exodus chapter 21. To think about what he was agreeing to, that price, that cost, the sale that he was making. But the sale that he was making wasn't just the sale of 30 pieces of silver, was it? Scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a shame about one who was such a good pretender that he was willing to sell his eternal soul, his destiny, for 30 pieces of silver. He had a secret, but he also made this sale. He also had a sign. This is really sad, the sign that he chose. Because Judas had already been paid with this 30 pieces of silver. And you remember how the Lord took his 12 and took them up into the upper room and met with them in the upper room. And that's a very moving whole section of Scripture in John, beginning in John chapter 13. I would encourage you to read that. You remember the first thing that Jesus did when he was up there in the upper room is he girded himself with a towel and he took the basin of water. And what did he do? He went down and he washed all the disciples' feet. To think that Judas was one of those disciples that Jesus washed his feet. Can you imagine Jesus? And he was the only one who knew that Judas was his betrayer. He knew what Judas was. He knew. Judas may have had those pieces of money in his pocket right then when Jesus was washing his feet. How incredible. But during their observance of Passover, Jesus warns his disciples and he says, "One of you will betray me." And you remember their response in John chapter 13? Yeah, they're all looking around at each other. Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Never once did they ever suspect Judas. They asked, "Is it me?" They wondered if I would be the one to do it. They probably were keenly aware of all their failures as they have been with the Lord for this 3 or 3.5 year period. So they never even suspected Judas for a second. And then, of course, we know how when the Lord gave him that morsel of bread, that the Scripture says that Satan entered in to him. And he actually went out. At that point, he went out to go and to finish what he had started by rounding up the mob along with the religious leaders to come and to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. After Judas had left, you remember how the Lord had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went there to pray. And to think of how when he was praying, that time of agony as he poured out his heart and his soul to the Lord, thinking about what it was going to be to bear our sins at Calvary. And even asking the Lord to take this cup from me. But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Can you imagine the Lord realizing that the very sin of betrayal by Judas would shortly be upon him? And to take the penalty for that sin which Judas had committed, which led to him saying it would be better if he had never even been born. And the Lord took that sin upon him. No wonder is he agonized in prayer, that the Scripture says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then after that time of prayer, when he heard the mob coming on their way, he alerted his disciples. He said, "Let's go." And so Judas had grabbed this mob of people, including the religious leaders. I found this rather interesting. As one commentator estimated that there could have been up to 1,000. I'd never thought of that before. But there could have been up to 1,000 in that mob. I'm not exactly sure how he came to that number. But that's incredible to think that there was that big of a mob, including soldiers and religious leaders, led by Judas. Led by Judas. Of course, Judas would have known that the Lord would often resort there at the Mount of Olives. And so turn to back in Matthew 26 again. And this is where we find him using this sign that he had agreed upon with those that he had received the money from. In Matthew 26 and verse 47. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and he said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him." And so he had agreed upon this sign of a kiss. Of course, in verse 48, the word there for kiss, it refers to a special sign of respect or affection. It was often used with a respected teacher as a sign of respect or homage in a sense as well. But in verse 49, where it uses the word there is for kissed, not just kiss. It is actually an intensified form of the word that was in verse 48, and it carries the idea of fervent, continuous action. In other words, he just didn't go up to him and give him a little peck on the cheek. He kissed him. He kissed him with zeal, with fervency, as it were, and kept on doing it. And he was using this as a sign to betray the Son of God. This word for kissed is actually the same word that is used. You remember the story of the prodigal son? And when the son returns home and the father runs out to meet him and kisses him, it's that same word. That sign of love and forgiveness and acceptance. And Judas is using this as a sign to betray the Son of God. Another use of that same word is, you remember the situation in Luke chapter 7 where it's Simon the Pharisee, it is in his house, and this sinful woman comes in and is at the feet of the Lord Jesus and is kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's what she was doing. It wasn't just a kiss. She was repeatedly, fervently kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus as a sign of love for Him. And this is the same sign that Judas uses. How sad this is when we think of the Son of God being betrayed with such a sign as this by this man who was professing to be so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what strikes me in this? Is the absolute love and grace of Jesus to the very one who was taking such a sign and using it for a mockery, using it to betray him. Because look at what he does. Peter, you remember what Peter does? Peter takes out the sword, and man, and he is ready to do business. He's ready to get rid of all these people one at a time if he can with that sword. And Jesus stops Peter and says, put the sword away. And not only that, if that's not enough, Jesus turns to Judas, and in verse number 50, he says, friend, why have you come? Why would he call him friend? When he was mocking him by using this sign. He was smothering him with these kisses that meant nothing but betrayal. And Jesus calls him friend. In Luke 24 and 22 and verse 48, Jesus said this. He said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Think about it. He calls his name. Why does he do this? Why does he call his name? Why does he call him friend? I believe Jesus loved him all the way to the very end. Maybe he's trying to get his attention and say, what are you doing? You are sealing your eternal doom. What are you doing? The love that the Lord had, even calling him out by name, trying to get his attention, I believe. You know, this is very sobering because no one knew until that night. Because even when he went out, the disciples, they still did not question why he left. They thought he had gone out to maybe give some money to the poor or something when he left. They had no suspicion until they saw him there betraying the Son of God. They had no idea. You know, anybody could be a pretender like that, really. I mean, that could be any one of us. When you stop to think about it, it could be one of us being a pretender. We could be this close. Think about this. How many people in the life of Jesus when he was alive had the opportunity to be so close that they could kiss him. Probably only a handful of people were allowed to, I would imagine. And yet here was Judas, and he was so close. And yet now he's so far away. All because he was so good at being a pretender. Man, how dangerous it is to simply assume that somebody is a true believer, to just make that assumption. Now, well, obviously the scripture says that we have fruit. We are known by our fruit. And thankful that we can be, and that we can have the assurance that we can know that we have eternal life. What a blessing to have that assurance. But I don't know that for you, and you don't know that for me, right? I mean, really. It's very possible that one of us could be a pretender in here. Based on what we see in Judas, it's very possible. Think about his sadness as well. In Matthew 27, just flip over to chapter 27 in Matthew, if you would, and look at verse number 1, Matthew 27 and verse 1. And when the morning came, the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And here's where we pick up with Judas. And then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and he hanged himself. The earthly sadness is what we see, first of all, as we think about his sadness, his earthly sadness. So he goes and his heart is torn by what he has done. He realizes he has betrayed innocent blood, and he's remorseful about that. And where does he go? I think this is important. Where does he go? He goes back to the people that he had taken the money from, and he seeks to give it back to them. They won't accept it, and he throws it down, and he goes out, and he hangs himself. Did Judas find forgiveness in this act? Definitely he did not. How do we know that his sadness was not genuine repentance to find forgiveness? Where do we go for forgiveness? To the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive us for our sins. There is only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He is the only Savior. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And instead of going to the one that could save him, what does he do? He tries to make amends for what he did. Is that not the human way of trying to deal with our sins? Is to think that we can correct what we have done? Think that we can do something to make amends, to make up for what we have done? Now, obviously, it was making amends when we have wronged somebody is the right thing to do. But to think that we can find forgiveness of sin by doing so, that's man's thinking. Because making amends will never take away our sin to where we have the forgiveness of going to be with God in heaven. He had an opportunity to go to the Lord, and he chose to go his own way once again. And then he went out and he took his own life. And he went into eternity, where we see not just his earthly sadness, but then his eternal sadness. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." How did the Lord refer to Judas? He was the son of perdition. To think of the judgment that Judas is under as a result of his rejection of the very one that he professed to be a follower of. What a pretender. What a sad case for this pretender when he sold his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. And no one suspected him all the way to the very end. Think of the privileges that all he had. He heard the Lord's words from his own lips. I'm sure he heard the Lord praying to the Father at times. He saw firsthand the miracles that only Christ could do. He saw all of these things, and yet he chose to never truly believe, but to only pretend to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. So I behoove all of us to really examine ourselves to make sure we're not just pretending. Because we could know the right words to say, and we could have the answers, and we could be in the right company and be this close, and yet be far away. If you would turn in closing to John chapter 6, and I'll close with this. As many times as I read John chapter 6, I've never saw it in this light before when it comes with respect to Judas. But in John 6, here you remember this, Jesus had been teaching about him being the bread that came from heaven. And they had a hard time understanding it. And it said that many went away as a result of this teaching. In verse 66 it says, "And from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more." And then Jesus said to how many? The 12. All 12 of them were there, Judas included. "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Who was Peter speaking for? He was speaking for all 12, wasn't he? Here he was speaking for all 12 of those disciples. And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter assumed all other 11 believed the same thing that he believed. I never made this connection before. But look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Have you ever asked yourself, why did the Lord respond that way? Maybe it's because the danger Peter was doing of just assuming the others were believing what he believed. And he's warning them. He's telling them, really, your assumption is false. One of you is a devil. The danger of assuming. We don't want to fall into the trap that Peter fell into by just assuming. And maybe if there's a chance that somebody is here, and maybe for the first time you've realized you've just been pretending for a long time. I don't have any reason to believe that, but nobody had any reason to doubt Judas either. It's between you and the Lord. If you lack that absolute assurance that you can look back at a time in your life when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you know He changed you. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If there's any doubt in your mind that you might be just pretending, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Come to Him by faith now, before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word and how it is very sobering to us, and yet how it shows us these dangers of even pretending. And so we thank You, Lord, that Your Word does tell us that we can know for sure. What a blessing to know, to have that peace, that we're right with You. Lord, if there's one who does not have that assurance that they have eternal life, that they have truly believed on the Lord Jesus, maybe that they've just been pretending, speak to their heart, Lord. Be gracious to them. Open their eyes and draw them to the Lord Jesus for salvation. We pray in His name. Amen.